description of the life of service in the Apostle Paul. And it's very important for us to look at this morning because we've been surveying in these past weeks what it means to live a Christ-centered life. And whenever there's a new believer that asks me how he or she can get going, or a Christian who's been lagging a little bit lately and wants to get their life fired up again, and they ask me, what do I do? I say, you know, it's like a three-legged stool. There are really three components that have to be in place in order for you to grow in your knowledge of Christ, to have Him at the center of your life, and to be His instrument in the world. The first one is the leg of spiritual development. And you have to take seriously your own soul and the spiritual disciplines that you're practicing, whether you're reading the Bible and seeking Him in prayer, whether you're engaging in worship in private and in public, and you have a regular pace to your life. Those are all very important in terms of spiritual development. Secondly, on that three-legged stool is the component of genuine or authentic relationships, being in community. And you won't find one example in the Scriptures where someone is really walking with Jesus Christ and they're doing it all by themselves. It just doesn't happen. When those who are walking with Him are known by us, we can see that they are in community. They're building relationships both outside the church and inside the church. They're encouraging one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are serving each other and being served. They're in family relationships. And thirdly, as you might imagine, because of the topic of the day, is that leg of service. And you really can't walk with Jesus Christ without being engaged in His ministry and service to Him and to the church and to the world. And you won't find any of His disciples who just kind of go off into an academic setting and they just read their Bible until they die. It just doesn't happen. Or read their Bible and worship until they die. That doesn't happen either. They read the Bible and they worship and they serve in the community and outside the community of faith. So it's vital for our own relationship with Jesus Christ. It's vital for us to be Christ-centered people, if that's what you're seeking today, to have this component of service, and we're calling it wholehearted service today, in your life. Now, this phrase wholehearted service comes from several places in the Bible. One of them, I suppose, which sticks out to me vividly, is in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul speaks of himself in this way. He says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart. God, whom I serve with my whole heart. And of course, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see if you're really serving the Lord, the only way you could possibly do it is with your whole heart, because He served you that way. And based on what He's done for us, our service is a response to Him, and it is with our affections, as well as our energy and our imagination, our hands, our feet, our voices, our ears, everything that we have, we bring it to the table because it's wholehearted service to the Lord. Now, I've heard some of you say that you have a difficult time with that, and that's, of course, one reason that we have Volunteer Appreciation Sunday and Volunteer Recruitment Sunday. They're the same Sunday, in case you didn't notice. And some of you filled out those little cards, and some of you may want to fill them out later, and you can hand them to David Stenberg or myself afterwards. We'll be glad to take them. As you think about this question, if someone looked at my life and knew the engagements of my life, would it be very clear to them that I am a wholehearted servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's not true of your life today, if some objective observer were to look at your life and not be sure of that, why don't you take today as a great day to be transformed right here in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what He wants for every single one of us, no exceptions. Let's look at the text. And what we're going to see, I think, are some answers to our service when it is not wholehearted, or some answers to our wholehearted love for God that's not issuing into much service at all. And I think we'll find the answers to it right here in this text, because the Apostle Paul is explaining to some people he largely has not met. He's never been to Colossae. He is introducing himself as a servant. And in that introduction, we get to see what a real Christian servant is like. Now, I want you to notice four things in the text. The first one comes from verse 24, and it's this. Wholehearted service is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Wholehearted service is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to excite us. How can we perform the ministry of Jesus Christ? Through wholehearted service. Look at the text, verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." He's saying that his service is to fill up what was left remaining in the service of Christ. You say, I didn't think there was anything remaining in the service of Christ. Didn't he say at the end of his sufferings on the cross, it is finished? Well, yes, indeed, in terms of our atonement, in terms of our salvation being procured, in terms of the wrath of God being appeased by the sacrifice of Christ, there's nothing to add to it. You can't add to it. Angels won't add to it. Christ doesn't even need to add to it. It's been done. But there's a continuing suffering of Christ as the message of Christ goes out into the world. And you'll notice that Jesus is saying through the Apostle Paul in this text, that is my ministry. So when you're suffering in your wholehearted service, you are performing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ because it is his ministry. And that's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that the only response for us when we suffer or pay a huge cost in our service to the Lord is rejoicing. The Apostle Paul said, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. He's rejoicing because it is for other people. It is doing them good. He's rejoicing because he gets to participate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's rejoicing because Christ is still offering sacrifices through our bodies and our time and our talents and our finances in order to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. So rejoice when you suffer. Now, some of us this morning, I mean, if we're honest, I appreciated so much what Jennifer said a moment ago. You know, when someone calls you to volunteer, you're kind of going, oh, boy, I'm so glad I'm out of town that weekend. I've got a great excuse. And if you don't have a great excuse, you're running, you know, you're scrolling through your screen trying to figure out, now, what excuse can I make that's honest enough to be a Christian, you know? And so some of us have to admit that we kind of flee from volunteer sacrificial serving opportunities. Others of us, we serve quite readily, but we have a hard time doing it joyfully. We just find ourselves complaining all the time. I remember early on when I was pastoring, there was one of our deacons who was absolutely superb in turning out all the lights. And I haven't noticed that any of you turn the lights out when you leave here. You know, this place is still lit when the last person walks out. This deacon was absolutely fabulous, turned out all the lights, and not just in the sanctuary. Went through every single classroom in our church and turned out every light. And not only that, in the summertime, in those rooms that didn't have air conditioning, he pulled down all the storm windows and all the windows and locked them in every single room. And he locked all of the external doors when people forgot to lock the doors they were responsible for. In that church, there were 14 of them. He locked every single one of them every Sunday. I mean, the guy's remarkable. I'm sure he's going on to be with the Lord. I'm sure he's got a real high place up there somewhere. You know, I'll be waving at him from the bottom of the barrel somewhere. Except for this one thing. Every Sunday, he would say, I can't believe people around here don't know how to turn out lights. I can't believe these people can't shut their own doors and lock them. I can't believe they can't close their windows and put the locker all around it. Every Sunday. That's not service that is wholehearted service. Because while we're complaining, and in our complaint, you know what we're really saying. Hey, look at me. I turn out lights and lock the doors. I'm a good saint. Look at these other lousy people. They don't know what they're doing. That's what we're doing in our complaint. Notice how the Apostle Paul abounds with joy as the painful experiences of life come upon him as he's ministering. And they are painful. And he weeps. And he prays for relief. And he finds the grace of the Lord sufficient for him and rejoices in it because his sufferings are the sufferings of Jesus Christ when we're engaged in wholehearted service to the Lord. That's the reason the apostle says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So that as we suffer in our giving and our working and our laboring, we lay aside time in order to put it in to serving other people, we are getting to know the Lord better. And that is the chief joy of every service performed. You think about it. Some of you have told me when you've gone to India or Cambodia or China or Uganda or every place around the world, or whether you've gone downtown and worked with some of our under-resourced folks in our ministries all around this town, you've come back and said what a blessing it was. And here's what you're saying. The Lord was with us. And I hear that over and over again. You have a sense of the presence of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is His labor through you. Now, secondly, look at verse 25. And you'll see that in order for us to give wholehearted service to the Lord, we must know that it is the ministry of Christ. But secondly, notice in verse 25, the first half of it, that our ministry is divinely commissioned. And so often we forget that. We think we're making it up. Oh, we're just going to do what we're going to do. But no, the Lord commissions us. And this is what the apostle says. If you'll look in verse 25, he says, I have become, it's the church's servant, by the commission God gave me. You say, well, of course, the apostle, he had a commission. He was an apostle. He got converted on the road to Damascus. And on that same road, in that same experience, he got the call to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So the apostle Paul knew exactly what his job description was. He had a divine commission from the Lord. Great for the apostle Paul. And the other apostles had it too as Jesus sent them out. What about me? What about you? We didn't have a voice from heaven, did we? Or did we? You notice when Jesus calls his disciples, long before he sent them out as apostles, he called them like this. Come to me, and I will make you fishers of men. On the same road, at the same time, in the same event, he both calls you to be a Christian, and he gives you a commission to serve in the world. Every single believer has a divine commission to advance the kingdom of God with everything that he gives you. I saw this brilliantly displayed some years ago when my friend, Dr. Marion Barnes, who's gone on to be with the Lord, he had left Monsanto Corporation to become president of Covenant College, and then he retired from Covenant College, and he was in his early 80s. And a man older than himself had just died, who was the chairman of the missions committee, so we gave it to a younger guy. I gave it to Dr. Marion Barnes at 81, and he was now the chairman of the missions committee. And Dr. Barnes had a wonderful spirit of wholehearted service to the Lord. And I remember one night in the evening service when we shared prayer requests before we prayed, he stood and he said to the congregation, he said, I'd like for you all to pray for me because I'm going to be with three of my friends and we're going to ask the Lord how he wants us to use the rest of our lives. Well, the teenagers started snickering because he didn't have much life left. And they were wondering, why in the world would he take time off to go do that? It's not hardly worth the time. Until he came back the next Sunday night and reported back to the congregation, he said, I just want to tell you, thank you for your prayers and tell you what we discerned together. He said, I and my three friends decided this, that all of us will go anywhere at any time to do anything at any cost to advance the kingdom of God. The kids stopped snickering and they started crying. And we all wanted to say, I want to get old just like that. That's the way I want to get old. Someone who never ceases to understand they were under a divine commission. And we simply, as Teddy Roosevelt said 100 years ago, take what you have, where you are, and make the most of it. And if we're under the Lord's commission, take what you have, where you are, and make the most of it. And that's exactly what Dr. Barnes was doing. Here you have the Apostle Paul who understands he's under divine commission. And you and I must understand that too. So we're performing his work. It is the ministry of Jesus, and it is under his commission. You say, well, how do I know what my commission is? Here's how you find out. You simply go to people who are more mature and more experienced than you are, and you say to them, you know, I really don't think I have my life fully in gear. Do you have any suggestions for me? And a wiser, older person will start to ask you questions. Tell me what you think you're good at. Tell me what you think brings you joy when you're serving. In what ways that you've served, have you had positive feedback? And they'll start to think this through with you and pray with you and probably give you an opportunity or two to serve. And you may misfire. That may not be it. You may not have as much joy in it as you thought you were going to. You may not be as effective as you thought you were going to be. And you know what you can do? It's what the elders always say at session meeting. If you're having a hard time finding a place to serve, go down. Go down 10 years. Go down 10 more years. If you're old enough, go down another 10 years. It's amazing when you're 58, 58-year-olds don't think they have a whole lot to learn from you. It's just amazing what 48-year-olds, they think maybe you know something. You probably don't, but they think you do. And then you get to 38, 28-year-olds, they really think you must be smart because you've lived all these centuries and you have some experience. And then if they don't think you have much to offer, make your way all the way down the nursery and they'll happily receive you over there. No problem. There is no one in this congregation who can't serve, but there may be some people who aren't serving because you've not been asked to do what you want to do with the group you want to do it with. Servants don't write their job descriptions. Masters write servants' job descriptions. And our job description is simply to offer our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord, to submit ourselves to the government and discipline of the church, and to let God's people lead us as to where the leaders see our resources needed. That's exactly what I've done with my life, with sin suffused through all of it. But that's the general strategy. And we simply go to the Lord and we talk to Bishop Jesus. Bishop Jesus, King Jesus, where would you put me? And we use our imagination. Where would the Lord put you? And you listen to your friends who are serving around you because you're in genuine community and they give you some idea of where you belong. And there's your commission. And take whatever it is, whether it's serving in the nursery or a core person in Vacation Bible School or serving in some of our parachurch organizations, take that as a commission from the Lord to serve Him. That's exactly what the apostle did. Now, thirdly, when you come to the second half of verse 25, all the way through verse 28, notice this important, essential element of wholehearted service. Not only do we see it as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ under the divine commission of God Himself, but thirdly, we root our ministries carefully in the Word of God. Every wholehearted service is to be rooted in the Word of God. Now you say, but I'm not particularly verbal. I'm not real articulate. I'm not a scholar. I don't know my Bible very well. Well, just look at what the apostle says about his service. He says he had a commission from God to present to you the Word of God. To present the Word of God. Now, the apostle Paul did other things. He made tents with his hands so that he could give gifts to the poor. He was a stewardship chairman. He collected gifts from several churches so he could take it back to the poor in Jerusalem. He was a deacon, an elder, a pastor. He was a gopher. He was all of it. And he healed the sick and he preached the gospel. He did it all. And of course, we do it all today as well because that is the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is ministry of deeds and mercy. And it's also ministry of communicating verbally the Word of God. And those two things always go together. But if you find yourself to be more of the doer type, unlike moi, who's a motor mouth, I use my mouth all the time. And so I tend not to be inclined so much toward the hand and the feet. But you may be a hands and feet person. But notice that even if you're a hands and feet person, your entire ministry must be rooted in the Word of God. Now, when you're in the church, it's a wonderful thing to have brothers and sisters around you, and we all together make up the body of Christ. So maybe I'm the mouth, and some of you are the hands and feet, and that's very comforting to me. Because otherwise, if I'm in church, my life would be out of balance. But I'm connected with you, and we together are hands and feet and mouth. But what about when we go out from here as individual Christians? You're not hanging around me anymore. I can't just be a motor mouth. I've got to actually embrace the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. I need to become hands and feet. I need to be a lowly servant and wash the feet as well as communicate the gospel. Maybe I feel more competent communicating the gospel verbally than I do physically. But I'm out there by myself. I'm reaching the world. I'm carrying the ministry of Jesus Christ, and therefore it must be holistic. The same is true for you. You may depend upon, hey, the preacher's going to get up and give the sermon on Sunday morning. We'll listen, and I'll bring my friends, and that's a perfectly good thing to do. But when you leave here, you're the preacher. You say, oh, scares me to death. I don't know my Bible that well. I'm so glad you said that, because it leads to the major point, doesn't it? If our ministries are rooted in the Bible, guess what you need to study? The Bible. Some of you, I think almost all of you, know this. But there are a good number of you this morning who, if we just had some private time and it wasn't too embarrassing, you'd say, you know, I haven't been reading my Bible lately. I say, honey, that's all right. You know, we all have our bad days. No, it's not been a bad day. It's been a bad year. That's okay. We have our bad years too. But today is April the 19th. Why don't you start today? Do you have a plan to know, it says here, to present the word in its fullness? Do you have a plan to know the word in its fullness? You know, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. I believe that if you read one chapter a day, somewhere around October, you ought to have read the New Testament if you start in January. If you start right now, somewhere around Groundhog Day, you'll have it done. You'll have the New Testament read. Then you go on to the Old Testament and begin to take in the Word of God. And I know, as one who's been a Christian for 33 years, I've already forgotten most of what I read 33 years ago. So I'm reading just to put it back in my head, my heart, all the stuff I've forgotten. And then I learn new things. Every chapter I read, I see it differently than the time I read it before. I'm just amazed at the inexhaustibility of the Word of God. It's infinite in its wisdom and power. Go to the Word. Develop a plan for yourself so that you can become knowledgeable in the Word. And I suggest you get a good study Bible. And our bookmark has several of them. And if your birthday's coming up, hey, give yourself a birthday present. Get a study Bible. And you can read the introduction to that book of the Bible you're going to start reading, get a feel for its context, and start reading through it a chapter a day. But be prepared to present the Word of God in its fullness. Now notice the apostle goes on and says, your ministry is rooted in the Word in its fullness, but it's also rooted in the Word in its essence. And what is the essence? Well, he talks here about the mystery. The glorious mystery of what? Christ in you, verse 27. The hope of glory. So, the very essence of it, when you read all your Bible, you've got to be able to boil it down, don't you? You've got to kind of have your elevator speech. What is it? Well, it's about the kingdom of God. God's bringing his kingdom. And the king has reconciled himself to people who will repent and believe. And that king actually takes up residence in our own hearts. And that's how we obey him, is by the power of the king living through us. It's amazing. It's remarkable. It's the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, we continue to walk in him. We live in him. We walk in him, not walk before him or walk with him. We walk in him. That's how mysterious this is. The essence of the Word of God is this mysterious gospel. And we need to study that and its implications so that we can communicate it. You also see in this text for whom this gospel is intended, its intended audience. Who is it? He says the Gentiles. Isn't that in verse 27 somewhere? Verse 27. He says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. So we have the intended audience of this word. And you see in verse 28 who the Gentiles are. It's everybody. That's what he means by Gentiles. It's everybody. So the intended audience of what we have is everybody, everywhere, all the time. That's the objective. We also see in verse 28 the appointed means of communicating this truth. You want to know, how do I do this? Well, look what he says. It's by proclamation, admonition, and by teaching. Let me give you a little hint here as to how this works with you and your friends and neighbors in this community that don't know Christ. Sometime this year, don't everybody do it at once or you'll overwhelm your pastors, but sometime this year when you've got a problem, and you'd kind of like to have pastoral help, and you might go or you might not go. Why don't you go this time? Go get 45 minutes with a pastor, your congregational community pastor. Tell him what the problem is and that you'd like to have some pastoral guidance. Now, you really want help for your problem, so you're not faking it. You really want help, and you're going to listen. But I want you to listen at a different level when you do that. I want you to watch him and see how he listens to you. And see what questions he asks you about your circumstances. And see how he directs you to a Christ-centered answer to the problem. And see how he patiently encourages you even when you've messed up. And listen to the hope for Christian growth and the hope of full forgiveness for all your sins that he communicates to you in that session. and listen carefully to what he suggests you do when you leave there. And listen to him as he prays for you. Now, what do you do with all that? Besides getting help for your problem, here's what I want you to do. I want you to treat your children the same way. I want you to treat your really good friends the same way. I want you to treat the lost the same way. Because the people who are reaching those who need to know Christ are people who take the pastor's rod and staff, not from me, but from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they seek to help and guide the people around them. And they use what you see here in verse 28, pastoral means. They teach, they admonish, they certainly listen, don't they? They interact with the person, and they encourage them and love them and connect with them. You have that. If you've not had that experience, you've never had pastoral counseling, just go get it. Just, okay, dream something up. I don't know. Just tell the truth. But go get it and listen and watch and learn how to do that with those around us, because that is what we're supposed to be doing. So the pastors are not only seeking to help you with your problems, they're seeking to help you help others with their problems. Now, notice also in terms of this third element of basing it on the Word, when you get to verse 28b, that there's an intended purpose for communicating the Word and embedding the Word in your ministry and embedding your ministry in the Word, and that is so that people get converted. Is that what it says? No. So they'll be perfect. So they'll be mature. So they will grow in Christ's likeness. So we're not communicating the gospel to the world just to have professions of faith. We love professions of faith. And if you're in Christ, you've made one. But we're looking for maturity. And you see that your service, your wholehearted service, is to serve other people and ultimately to the goal that they get to know Christ so that they become servants. You're a multiplier. Don't forget the whole goal of your ministry. Now, sometimes you work in certain places where a verbal communication of the gospel is not possible nor appropriate. And so you're using your hands and your feet. Fine, keep using them. But the moment's going to come, isn't it? When it is appropriate, it is proper to answer a question or make a statement about who Christ is and how they can come to know him. And you've built this whole context of loving service with these people. And that's what it's all about. So, three things so far. Remember, the essential components of wholehearted service. First of all, realize this is the ministry of Jesus Christ, and when you suffer, you're suffering his sufferings. Secondly, your ministry is a divine commission, every single one of us. And thirdly, your ministry, your wholehearted service, is rooted deeply in the Word of God. Now, fourthly, notice in verse 29 that your wholehearted service is very hard work. The Apostle Paul says, I struggle. In fact, the word there in verse 29 is a word that in Greek, it's agonizo. It's the word from which we get the word agony. He says, literally, I agonize. His work is agonizing. It's difficult. It's hard. What would you expect when you're engaging a lost world? You expect, you know, peaches and cream? You know, no, it's hard work. It's difficult. But then notice, it's not only an agony, but it's what we call an exquisite agony. Because if you'll read on in that verse, he not only says, I agonize, or to this end I labor struggling, but he says, I do it with all his energy. So we learn that our wholehearted service must be empowered by the Holy Spirit and not by yourself. Not by your unaided self. It is your aided self, your empowered self, that is engaging in the ministry so that it can truly be said, as the Apostle says it here, he performs the work, the Apostle Paul does, through the energy that the Lord gives us. So ultimately, it's his energy doing the work. You may remember the story of a man who bought a chainsaw. He was told that it would cut up 3 cords of wood a day. And he came back and complained to the seller of the chainsaw. He said, this thing, I can only get a half a cord a day out of this thing. And he said, well, yeah, I have to sharpen the blade, you know, after you, oh, well, I didn't realize that. So he sharpens the blade, comes back, he still complained. He says, I only get a cord of wood out of this chainsaw. You said it was going to be 3 cords of wood a day. I'm not getting it all. I'm going to lose my business. And so the guy who sold it says, well, let me take that chainsaw and check it out. And so he takes it, he goes, vroom, 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 and the other guy says, what's that sound? And frankly, some of you are just getting it. You kind of dozed off, and you're trying to come back and put the story back together. Ask somebody later. I know because I do that myself all the time. And some people are actually trying to serve Christ in the same way. You've got a chainsaw. It's got gas and oil in it. It's got sharp blades, and you're out there. Turn the blooming thing on, would you? And you say, well, I would, but I don't know how. Here's how you do it. Ask him. The Lord says you don't have because you don't ask. Just ask him. Lord, I'm going to work with these third graders in Vacation Bible School, and they scare me to death. I don't know anything about them. Ask him. Or as one told me after the early service, I went to China. I didn't want to go. I'm not a businessman. I didn't know what they were going to be doing there. And one person going on the trip said, oh, you don't know what you're doing and you feel completely incompetent. Yeah, that's about it. Good. You're qualified now. Do you realize this? That when you come to the end of yourself, you actually begin to work by the Spirit? That you cast yourself on His mercy and you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Would you please do it through me? And when you do that and cast yourself on His mercy, of course there will be bloody sacrifices to be made. But what you'll find is the empowerment of God Almighty through your own life and soul and ministry. And the last thing you would ever imagine would be looking for excuses not to serve the Lord, His people, and the world in Jesus' name. So, dear brothers and sisters, enter again today into wholehearted service to the Lord. It's one of the three legs of the stool. It's one of the three major components that communicates Christ to you. And with these components, these four from the text, we see how we can do this by the power of God. There's no reason why any of us are disqualified. We can do this. And today's the opportunity on the Lord's day to do it. If some of you are thinking, you know what, I wish I'd filled that card out differently, go ahead and fill out another one, or just take any piece of paper. Give it to David or me right now, after the service, right after the benediction, just bring it to us. And that all that means is you, like Jennifer, are going to get a phone call. Doesn't mean you're committing to anything. It just means you're committing to hear someone ask you to help. And you will be able to ask the Lord, Lord, what have you commissioned me to do? Let us pray. Father, we have promised to serve you to the very end. For we have heard that call, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And many of us in this room have answered that call, some of us decades ago. And we pray that you would renew our zeal this morning. For some here, Lord, who have never answered that call, and who find in this call to service something that is drawing their hearts out, I pray, O God, that you will continue to draw them to yourself. And even this morning, that you would so work in their hearts that they open up their lives and give their lives completely to you and trust you with the outcome, and to give themselves to you as living sacrifices. Lord, thank you for the privilege of knowing you more deeply through taking up the cross and following you. We make our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.